Amen. You can have a seat. I love that song, and I love singing together as a church family. One of the things I love about singing in church is sometimes singing helps us to believe what we don't feel. Does that make sense? We sing a song like this: God is so good. God, you're so good to me. And I know many of us have come in here maybe not feeling like God has been so good. It's been maybe a tough week or a tough month, maybe a tough year, and you've just not really felt like things are going well, like God has your best interest in mind, or that he really cares, or that he's really there, he loves you. And singing songs like this, they remind us that it's true. They bring us back to what we know to be true in God's word. And so I'm grateful for the opportunity to sing with our church family and how that helps us do that. If you have your Bible, flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. This is where we're going to be today. And the theme of this morning's message is on being in, kind of being the in crowd. You know what I mean? Everybody likes to be on the in crowd. Nobody likes being left out. We want to be insiders. We want to know that we have kind of this secret knowledge or whatever. C.S. Lewis is a famous writer. He's one of his most famous essays is called The Inner Ring, and he kind of parses out this need that every human knows and experiences to be in, to be on the inside. And he even talks about how once you get in one ring, there's another one that you gotta get in a little bit further. And once you get in that one, you wanna get a little bit further. And there's kind of always this desire to be in. And today's text talks about that. It talks about what it means to be in the kingdom of God, what it means to be in God's family. And so we're gonna look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19, 20, 21, and 22, just four verses that addresses kind of this need. And like I said, it's a universal need. I was thinking about this desire to be in and remembering when I was a kid, I wanted to be in so bad that me and a buddy of mine created our own secret club. There was just two of us, but it was a secret club. It had a secret handshake and a secret code word that you had to know to get in. And we created all these safeguards to keep people out, which is really silly because nobody really wanted to be in our little club. But we wanted to be in something, and it's kind of a something that all of us desire. And so I was laughing about that, but in very real ways, though, we want to be in. And so we want to look at what it means to be in God's kingdom today. Let me read our text. We're in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit." Would you pray with me? Lord, you are good. You're good to us, and we know you're good because of what you've done for us in Jesus. You've welcomed us into your family, and we don't deserve it, and we're thankful for it. As we open your word this morning, would you bless it? Would you use it? Would you speak to us, challenge us, convict us, and draw us to yourself? In Jesus' name, amen. So this text, we're just doing a couple of verses, these four verses at the end of this chapter here, and I wrestled this week as to what to preach and what to cover, and I landed on Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. It's 11 or 12 verses, and Pastor Matt and Pastor Jeff was like, "Are you sure you want to do that? Like, we're going to be here all day if you do that." And so we've kind of whittled it down to just three verses that talk about what it means to be in. But it's important to know the context of the rest of the chapter so we can understand what God is talking about here. And so this text is set within the context of Paul talking about a divide. He's talking about a divide between Jews and Gentiles, people who have God's promises, who are called God's people, who have his word and his temple and fellowship with him, and the divide between Gentiles, people who don't have that, people who are excluded from God's family. And at this time, the divide was very sharp. The Jewish faith had very strict rules and ceremonies and rituals designed to keep the Jewish people separate from the Gentiles. But Paul explains that Jesus has broken down that barrier. Jesus has torn down the walls, he says, between Jew and Gentile, and now we are made one. There's no more differences, no more distinctions. We are unified as a part of God's family. And just before this, probably the most famous verses in this chapter, the Apostle Paul says that, hey, this unification that's happened, this welcoming into the family of God that's happened, it's done as a gift. It's a gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says that, "For by grace you have been saved." And this is a gift not by works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace through faith, and faith alone. And so we have this unity now, Paul says. And so this is the backdrop for our text this morning. And Paul uses three metaphors or pictures to help us understand what we have, what we are in, what we belong to. He uses the first metaphor of one of a kingdom. These words in verse 19, citizens and foreigners and strangers. Other translations might say that you were sojourners and strangers in the land. This idea that we were outside of God's kingdom, but have been brought in. So this kingdom type language, a citizenship language. The next picture he gives us is one of a family. He says you were brought into God's household. And he talks about this in other parts of Scripture, that we are, as believers, a part of the family of God. We've been made into a family. And lastly, he uses the picture of a temple or a building or a house. And he says that we as Christians, we are now built together into making a temple for the Lord. So he uses these three pictures to describe us as believers. If you're a Christian in here, he's talking about you, what it means to be in. And all of these metaphors, they communicate the same thing, that we belong. We're on the inside. We're not on the outside any longer. We're a part of God's family. And so this passage has three main points. And so if you're a note taker, this is where we're going. This is point number one, is that God draws us in. God draws us in. And point number two is that God knits us together. God knits us together. And number three is that God builds us up. God builds us up. So God draws us in, knits us together, and he builds us up. That's where we're headed this morning. And so the first thing we notice in verse 19, right, is that God draws us in. Look with me at the text. It says, so then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. He says, you once were outside of the nation of Israel, the people of God, the family of God, the kingdom of God. You once were out, but now you are in. This is a dramatic shift. You were out, but now you're in. And this is true for every one of us. Everybody here, if you're a believer in Christ, were once outside of God's family. Did you know that? You were once outside. You were a foreigner and stranger. He's talking to Gentile believers here, but this is true of every believer. Most of you guys are Gentiles. We were outside of the promises of God. But he says, we've been brought in. And he's trying to remind them of their status before their coming to faith. He's trying to remind them of where they stood with God apart from Christ. And this is true for all of us. Nobody has ever been born a Christian. Did you know that? Nobody has ever been born into the faith. You may have grown up in a Christian home, and if you did, praise the Lord. You may have gone to church every Sunday your whole life, which is fantastic. Your parents may have prayed over you every night since they brought you home from the hospital, read you Bible stories. You may have been to every vacation Bible school that ever existed, but nobody is born into the faith. There's a transition that has to happen. There's a drawing in that has to happen. The Bible calls this conversion. We have to go from death to life. It has to happen for all of us. We don't inherit it. So this is important to know. It's important to know. The question naturally is for you and for I is, when did you come in to the family of God? When did God draw you in to his family? When did you go from death to life? What's your moment of conversion? Do you know when that is? You may not know the day or the hour, but in general, we should know as believers, hey, this is when I wasn't a Christian, this is how I became a Christian, and this is what my life is like now that I'm a Christian. And we should know when we came to faith. And again, you don't have to be able to nail it down to a moment in time, but in general, this point of my life, I was not a Christian, and at this point, I met Jesus. It's important to know that. That's your testimony. That's your story of citizenship. That's your story of how God has drawn you in. That's your story of how you become a member of the family of God. And this is important to know as you're sharing the gospel with other people too. We've just finished a 5-week series called Who's Your One? And we're talking about and praying for each and every one of us has one person that we're praying for. One person that is far from God, that is an outsider, that doesn't know Christ. And we're praying for that person. We're asking the Lord to give us an opportunity to share our faith with that person. Each of us, if you don't have one, I encourage you to get one person you're praying for. And as you're talking to them, if the Lord moves you into a conversation and you take that opportunity to start sharing your faith and you ask them about their faith, you may hear them say, well, I've always been a Christian. And I would encourage you to not let that ride. Gently, kindly, press into that a little bit. Well, what do you mean by that, you've always been a Christian? Because the Bible teaches, and you can flip right here if you want to, Ephesians chapter 2:19. The Bible teaches that all of us were once outside. So when were you outside and when did you come in? When did you believe? When did you turn from your sin and trust in Christ? When is that moment? A lot of times you'll find as you have those conversations that the people who say, I've always been a Christian, actually don't understand what it means to be a Christian and are not Christians themselves. And this is a great evangelistic tool that you can use to show people their need for Jesus, their need to make a decision to trust Christ. This dividing line is important. We don't like drawing lines. It makes people feel uncomfortable. We don't like excluding people. That's just kind of how we're built, and that's fine. But it's important to know who's in and who's out. Who's a part of the family of God and who's not? Who's a citizen of heaven and who's not? And it's important because being a citizen comes with certain rights and privileges, right? Being a citizen of this country comes with rights and privileges. You have the right to choose your leaders. You have the right to have a voice in the way our government manages our affairs. And you can each and every one of us can write our senator today, and they will have to take your feedback and consider it. You have a voice. How well they act on your feedback remains to be seen, but you at least have a right to reach out and speak to your elected officials, right? And you have a government who protects you and who looks out for you and works for your well-being and on all of these things. There are certain rights and privileges and freedoms that come with citizenship in this country. And in the same way, Christians who have put their faith in Christ have certain rights and privileges and freedoms that those outside of Christ don't have. We have access to God the Father, who receives us joyfully and listens to us, hears our prayers, cares for us, protects us, guards us, secures us. The same is true as it is in a nation as it is for us as Christians, that we have certain rights and privileges that only belong to those who are citizens. Famous British preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, he says it this way. He says, we no longer live on a passport. We really have our birth certificates. We really do belong. And I love that imagery there, that we're not just visiting, we're not just passing through the kingdom of God, we belong here. When you're born again, as the Bible says, you get a birth certificate that says, nobody can take my citizenship away from me. It is secure in Christ. You ever watch those naturalization ceremonies they'll do? A lot of times they'll show them around the 4th of July, and some high-ranking official will usually go and administer the oath of allegiance to the United States, and the whole group of people will recite it together, and then everybody will clap and cheer, and people will cry, and they're really special. They're amazing moments. And what makes them so amazing, though, is people are realizing all that they have now been given as citizens of the United States. And what makes that so amazing is they remember all that they didn't have before they were citizens. They may remember where they came from, the country of origin, and the freedoms they didn't have, the rights they didn't have, the privileges they didn't have access to. And now they say, I've got it. I've taken hold of it. It's mine. I'm a citizen now. I belong here. And Paul is trying to remind the church at Ephesus, and he's trying to remind us to not forget where we came from. We weren't always citizens of the kingdom of God. We came from somewhere else. And when we compare what we have in Jesus to what we didn't have apart from him, it should bring gratitude and joy and excitement and thankfulness to our hearts as we remember all that he's done for us, all that he's given to us, the peace, the joy, the satisfaction, the love that we were looking for. We find it in Christ. We find it. You can spend your whole life looking for it, trying to buy it, trying to earn it, trying to work for it, trying to build it, cultivate it, but outside of Christ, you'll never find what your heart desires. But as Christians, we've been drawn in, and God gives it to us in Christ. So I want to ask you, before we go any further with this morning's message, are you a part of the family of God? Are you a part of God's kingdom? If so, then rejoice. Hallelujah. It's great news. If not, you can be a part today. There's no lengthy application process. God calls you to repent and believe, turn from your sin, trust in Jesus, and you're in. It's free. It's a gift, and it's amazing, and it's available to you and to I through Christ. So God draws us in. But next, this text tells us that God knits us together. God knits us together. One of the mistakes a lot of Christians make is they think that becoming a Christian, maybe being baptized or putting their faith in Christ or something like that, is the finish line of their spiritual journey. And they're like, I did it. This big thing, I'm in, right? I'm good. The Bible doesn't talk like that at all. The Bible treats putting your faith in Christ as a starting line. It's the beginning of your walk with Christ. It's the beginning of your spiritual journey. And so many people kind of sit on the sidelines and never fully step into all that God has for them as a Christian because they view that the wrong way. God uses this analogy of a household, of a family, and I think that helps us understand what that process looks like of becoming a part of the family of God. Anybody who's married here has joined a new family before? You guys know what that's like? That can be some awkwardness around that. Can I get an amen? Yeah, it's a little weird joining someone else's family. Last night, our family had baked chicken and Spanish rice for dinner. It was delicious, and it reminded me of a story from Taylor and I's first year of marriage. My wife, Taylor, grew up very differently than I did. My wife, Taylor, grew up in Rome and in Brussels and in Geneva. My parents live on a farm in South Georgia. So we're a little different, just going to put that out there. And so there's a bit of a learning curve for her and I as we got to know one another, as we got to know one another's family history and how they do things and their customs and traditions and those types of things. And I remember one day early in our marriage, I got home from work early. I was going to be a model husband. This is year one, so you're still kind of earning brownie points. I was going to cook dinner, and so I sent a text message and said, "Hey, I'm home early. You want me to cook, get dinner started?" She says, "Yeah." She said, "We're having chicken and rice tonight. You can get that started." I said, "Okay, I can do that. I know chicken and rice. My mom used to make this all the time growing up. I know how this is done. Chicken and rice in my family, anyways, is you cook the rice, plain white rice, and you boil the chicken. You don't really do anything else to it. And you shred the chicken. You dump it all in a pot, salt and pepper. Voila, one giant pot. It's kind of like a jambalaya type stew. It's not the most attractive thing in the world, but it gets the job done. Right?" And so I do that. I boil the chicken, I cut it up, and I make, you know, have the thing, and she walks in, and I present my feast, and I say, "Here it is, I made chicken and rice." And she looks at it. She goes, "What is that?" "It's chicken and rice." And she goes, no, "I meant chicken and rice. Not all mixed together like we were going to have chicken with a side of rice." And I go, "Oh, we never did that in my family. I learned something new. People have separate dishes, and they don't throw it all in one pot. This is new for me. It's great." And there's 100 moments like that, right? When you join a family, you learn how their family operates, and she learns how my family operates. She learns that riding around on my dad's restored 1950s Ford tractor is what we do for entertainment. And you learn one another. And there's a learning process, and it's a little awkward, but eventually it becomes you. You become a part of the family. And Taylor is as much a part of my family as I am of hers. And now, as the years have gone by, there's not this awkwardness, right? In the same way, in the family of God, as we grow, as God knits us together, there can be some awkwardness. It can be difficult to feel like you're a part of God's family. But over time, as you learn about each other, as you ingratiate yourself and as you spend time with one another and walk through life together, the family bonds you have, the relationships that you have in the church become stronger than even your blood bonds. They become deep and rich and a source of life and joy to you. And God begins to knit you together with other believers over time in a way that is incredible. And only the Holy Spirit can do. And it's beautiful. And the Bible says here that God builds us up together. He knits us together into a temple for the Lord. And this is a neat analogy. God says he knits us together as a temple for the Lord. And if you think about what a temple is, what is a temple? Well, for the church at Ephesus, they knew what a temple was. Ephesus was the site of the temple to Artemis, and it's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, so it's right up there with the Hanging Gardens in Babylon and the Great Pyramids in Egypt. This temple to Artemis at Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the world back then. And so they knew what a temple looked like. They knew the glory and splendor and grandeur of a temple. And of course, the Jews know about a temple as well, too. They know of the temple in Jerusalem. And how the temple for the Jewish people was God's statement on the earth that my glory lives here, it resides here. This is my power. I am the Lord. There is none like me. People would bring their sacrifices and the aroma would rise to the heavens. And they would see the beauty of the temple and the grandeur and the splendor. And they would be struck with awe at who God is. His glory sat in the temple. Paul says, now, because of Christ, temple is no longer this building in Jerusalem where the Holy of Holies sits empty. It is no longer this temple to this made-up goddess in Ephesus. Now, you and I, Christians, together are the temple of God. Now, through us, God's glory is displayed on the earth. Now, when people look at the church, they say, God is incredible. He is the Lord. There is no other. We are how God chooses to display his glory to the world. Built together for a temple to the Lord. It's an amazing image for us to consider. when we as the church of God get on board with this, when we see this as our calling and what God has asked us to do, God can do amazing things through us, and he will do amazing things through us. When we join together and make Jesus and his gospel the centerpiece of our fellowship, God's glory will be on display for the world around us. Pastor Ronnie and I, a couple weeks ago, were meeting with a denominational leader in the area, and he was talking about the churches in our area, and told us that 80% of the churches in our network are either plateaued or declining. 80%. 80%. Can you believe that? Doing some more research, found out that's a normal number. That's just kind of how it goes across the country. Is that these churches, as Ronnie prayed earlier, they don't quite display the same glory of God that they used to. They aren't effective as they used to be. And I'm convinced the reason is because many Christians, myself sometimes guilty of this as well, but many believers have made church more about me than about we. We've made church more about my preferences, my desires, what I want, what it can do for me, what I can get out of it, rather than God's mission on the earth to make disciples. We've made church more about what makes me happy than what makes disciples. And as a result, God's glory is diminished. Each time that happens, God's glory is diminished a little bit as we're not knit together quite as much, as we're more individualized and more focused on self. We're so preoccupied with ourselves that we forget the whole reason God brings us in. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 13, he says, they'll know you are my disciples by your love for one another. They'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. In essence, saying the world's going to see that you know me, that you know God, that you've been with God by how you love one another, by the bond you have, the care you have for one another. That's going to be the proof that you know God. Later on in the book of Ephesians, based off what Paul is saying here in chapter 2, fast forward to chapter 4 and read in verse 1 with me. Paul says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Church, we're called to be one, knit together in Christ with Jesus as the cornerstone. And when we do that, the world will see God's glory in and through us. Many of you in our church get this. You understand it. You've made your church, not just your church, but your family. I've sat with you in hospital rooms and seen your small groups around you. I've seen you take meals to one another and care for one another in times of need. I've seen you encourage one another, call people out, challenge people, be there for one another. I've seen it, and it's beautiful, and it's amazing. But there's some of us, some of you guys, who are kind of sitting on the sidelines. You know what I mean? You haven't jumped in to this family of God with both feet. You pop in here, kind of as the first chord is being strung in the worship song, and you're out of here before the benediction is done, so you don't really have to talk to anybody. Somebody really has to get to know you. And that's the extent of your church involvement for the week. And I want to encourage you. It's not necessarily a rebuke, but I want to encourage you and call you to more. That God has more for you. God has relationships that you need. God has encouragement and sharpening, challenging and care and love that you need. And it's found right here in the family of God. Press in. Step into it. Don't resist it. Don't sit on the sidelines, but jump in. The real joys of the Christian life come from being knit together in God's family. It comes from knowing others and being known by them. It comes from sharing the highest highs and lowest lows. It comes from being brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging one another to walk in a manner worthy of the calling we've received. Yes, there may be some awkward moments where you don't know the language or you don't know the customs. You'll figure it out. We'll have grace for one another. That's what families do. But as you step into that, you'll find real life, real joy being a part of the family of God. And when we do it, God's glory will be displayed in our community. So we've said that God draws us in, and we've said that God knits us together. And the last thing this passage teaches us is that God builds us up. Look again at our text starting in verse 20. It says, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building, being put together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together for for God's dwelling in the Spirit. God doesn't just draw us in. He doesn't just knit us together, but he builds us up. There's an aspect of growth that happens as well. Once we step in to our relationship with the Lord, step into the kingdom of God, join in with a church family, make them our family, then growth takes place. This is God's method for growing his church. Now, are we talking about growing deeper and stronger and more mature in our faith, being more rooted, understanding the scriptures more, living more holy lives? Is that what we're talking about? Or is this text talking about growing bigger, more people coming to faith in Christ, more people crossing from death to life, more people becoming a part of our family? Which is it? I don't think the text tells us, and I think the reason the text doesn't tell us is because it's both. It's a both and. It's not an either or. God builds us both deep and wide. He plants our roots deeper and spreads our branches further as a church, as people, when we build our lives on the foundation of his word. You see that? He says we're to be built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles' teaching, the prophets' teaching, we have in God's word. God has been so kind to us to give us his word, that we might build our lives upon it, that we might learn it, know it. We can know who God is, what he's like, what he wants from us, where the future is heading. We can even know ourselves, the Bible says, by reading God's word. This is so crucial for us, churches, because I've never met a growing, maturing follower of God who wasn't a student of his word. I haven't met them. Maybe they exist, I just haven't met them. I'd like to meet them if you know them. But God's word is the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to fashion us into his spiritual house. You cannot know God. You cannot grow in your relationship with him apart from his word. This is how he speaks to us. This is how he communicates to us. And it's got to be the foundation. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew, and it pounded that house, and yet it didn't collapse, because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the waters rose, the wind blew, and they pounded that house, and it collapsed." And it's collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash, Jesus said. Paul teaches us that our foundation must be God's word. We must build our spiritual house on the apostles and prophets. And the foundation must be strong. My son, he's 5 years old, and he loves building things, as all five-year-olds do. So he has blocks and Legos, and he loves to build. And just like most guys, he's not interested in form or fashion or beauty or function or any of those things. He just wants big. That's his goal. How big can I make this structure? And so he will build with his blocks these towers, and he'll say, "I want to make a super tall tower, Dad." All right, cool. You better have a good foundation. No, and he doesn't want to use all of his blocks down low because then he won't be able to stack them up top. And he hasn't quite figured out that if you don't make a good foundation for that tower of blocks, it's all going to tumble over. And so he'll do it. He'll try every time, and I'll try to warn him, you need a bigger foundation. It needs to be strong. He'll say, "No, Dad," and he'll keep stacking and stacking. And maybe he can get it to stand up just a little bit. You know, it's usually on the carpet, so it's a little unsteady, and he'll have the blocks standing up there, and he'll stand back. And invariably, what will happen? His 2-year-old sister will come, boom, running through the living room. She didn't even have to hit it. Just the wind of her running through the living room blew the whole thing over, and it collapses. Why? Because his foundation wasn't strong and secure. And I fear that many of us, in the church, universally, maybe even in our church here, are trying to build a Christian life on a foundation that isn't strong enough to hold it. We're trying to build on a foundation that isn't strong enough to hold it. The Bible teaches us that we must build our lives upon the scriptures. We must build our church upon the scriptures. It must be the foundation for everything that we do. The Lord's saying he's drawn us in, he's knit us together, and now he wants to build us up, but we have to be built on the right foundation. And here's the beauty of this. As we begin, personally, as individuals, to ingest God's word, to feast on Christ, to study it, to internalize it, to apply it, to memorize it, as we do that, it will start to flow out of us. And as we're built up and strengthened as Christians by God's word, all of a sudden we'll have more of God's word to use to share Christ with other people. It's an incredible deal that it happens. As it comes into us, we ingest it, it's able to go out again. Romans 10:14 says, "How can they call on him they have not believed? And how can they believe if they haven't heard? And how can they hear without a preacher?" And I have something to tell you, church. The preacher, they're not talking about me. They're not talking about Pastor Ronnie. You're the preacher. You're the one God's calling to go share Christ with those in your life who are far from him. You're the one God's calling to bring the message of the gospel to those who are outside of the kingdom of heaven. And you can't share the gospel with them if you're not getting the gospel in. You can't share God's word with others if you're not ingesting it in. So I want to encourage you. I want to plead with you. Know God's word. Study God's word. Spend time in God's word. Don't just make this hour we spend together on Sunday mornings your exposure to the scriptures. Make it something that's a part of your daily life. I don't know where you are in your Bible reading. I don't know where you are in your walk with Christ. But wherever you are, I want to encourage you to take a next step. Take a next step. If you're not reading God's word at all, that's fine. Take one step forward and start reading once a week. Commit to once a week during the week, I'm going to read some of God's word. I'm going to read a chapter or a half a chapter or a paragraph. I don't care. Read something. Maybe you're reading sporadically, but you're not really on a good plan. Maybe that's your next step as you get on a rhythm where you're reading maybe 5 days a week, or maybe you're ambitious, you want to do 7 days a week. That's great. Get a plan and go after it. If you need a plan, I can help you. Maybe that's your next step is getting on a regular pattern of reading God's word. Or maybe you're already reading God's word regularly and your next step is memorizing God's word, hiding it in our hearts so that we'll know it more deeply and internalize it. Whatever it is, take your next step in God's word. This is the foundation for our lives. There is no other. There's nothing more worthy of your time, energy, and effort than God's word. Invest in yourselves. Invest in our church. Invest in the kingdom of God by knowing his word. And I'm convinced, church, that if we allow God to knit us together in unity around Christ, if we build our lives on the word of God, I'm convinced we'll see God do above and beyond all that we can ask or imagine. We'll see him move in ways we never imagined possible. We'll see people come to faith in droves as we live this out. And it's all possible because of Jesus. Jesus makes this whole thing go. This passage calls Jesus the cornerstone, and he is. He's the cornerstone of everything. He's the reason we can have fellowship with God. He is the reason we can be in the kingdom. His blood shed on the cross for your sins and for mine, his resurrection from the dead, makes it possible for us to have fellowship with God. It makes us possible to enter into God's kingdom. Jesus is the cornerstone of our drawing in, of our salvation. And Jesus is the centerpiece of our knitting together. Look around this room. We are so different. Old and young, families and not. Single, married. We come from different states, different countries. There's a lot of northerners in here. A lot of you guys are from way up north, and we welcome you. We're from all over the place, speak different languages and have different tastes in music and in sports teams and food. And there's 100 ways that we're different. And here we are. We're gathered together around what? Jesus and what he's done for us. Jesus makes it possible for us who are from all different walks of life to unify together as a family. And Jesus is the one who builds us up. He is the word made flesh, the scripture teaches us. And as we feast on him, we grow. He is our spiritual food in his word. Jesus makes all of this go. And so the question I have as we close is, where are you today? Do you find yourself outside of the family of God? I want to invite you in. You can become a Christian today just by believing in Christ, putting your faith in him and what he did on the cross, letting him pay the price for your sins, turning from those sins and living for him. You can be a part of the family of God. That's all he asks for you. It's a gift obtained by grace through faith. Are you sitting on the sidelines of our church family? I want to encourage you to press in. There's more available to you. There may be some hiccups. It may not be the smoothest transition, but let me tell you, it's so worth it. It's so worth it to be a part of God's family in a deep and meaningful way. And lastly, are you building your life on the word of God, on the message of the apostles and prophets for us? If not, take a step in that direction. We're going to take a moment to sing and just respond to God's word, and I want to encourage you to use this time as a time of prayer, that you would ask the Lord what your next step is in your walk with him, whether it's faith or whether it's pressing into church community. Pastor Matt can help with that, whether it's taking a step towards God and his word. We're happy to help you with all that. I'll be down front if you want to talk, and I'll be around afterwards if you want to talk more about any of those things. But I want to encourage you. Let's consider our role as citizens of heaven and all that it means. Let's rejoice in God's drawing us in. Let's press into our relationship with one another as a family. Let's build our lives on God's word. And let's grow into that temple of the Lord here on earth so that the people in our community and our nation might see us as believers and go, wow, they know God. They've been with the Lord. I want to be a part of that. Let's pray. Father, you are good. We thank you for your word that reminds us of all that we have in Christ. Would you teach us to rejoice in what you've given us? Would you teach us to be thankful for how far you've brought us from being outside to being in? And God, would you help us to not settle for just being in, but instead help us to press into all that you have for us. Build us up, we pray. Knit us together. Grow us into the temple of you, your Holy Spirit that displays your glory to all who see it. In Jesus' name, amen.